All right, would you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. 13, I'm sorry, chapter 13. One of the things I notice as I read through the Gospels, and especially the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of Luke, is Jesus keeps calling for change. Do you notice that? He's calling for change. What's the first way he calls for change in your life? Can you remember? How does he first call for change in your life?
To invite him into your heart.
His first words to the disciples were what?
Follow me.
Follow me. You're living your life. Everything is fine. You're a good person. You work for a living. You support your family. You're nice to your wife or your husband. You don't beat your kids. Let's just say you're an okay person. All right? Life is pretty good. You've got a 401k, so you're all right. And Jesus Christ shows up and he says to you, follow me. That changes everything. It just changes everything. Because right then, you've got a big decision to make, yes or no? He's not hammering at you. He's not beating on you. He's not threatening you. He's not even demanding that you do this. I mean, I guess you could read it that it's a command, follow me. But I don't read it and see it in the context that he's threatening them. He looks at them and he offers an invitation. Follow me. In fact, in most evangelical churches, we call what is called the altar call is called an invitation. Right? It's an invitation to do what? Well, as Larry said, it's an invitation to give your heart to Christ. Folks, you can't give your heart to Christ if you're not going to follow him. Right? What an incredible opportunity we have to be changed. And how scary it is. Huh? How scary it is. When God spoke to these people in the Bible, you've read about all these other folks like Joshua or Moses or David or any of them, when he spoke to them, this is even in the Old Testament, wasn't he asking them to do things that they didn't particularly want to do? I love the story of Gideon. I'm not going to preach it, I'll just summarize it for you. God shows up to Gideon. Do you know what Gideon was doing when the Lord showed up in his life? Hiding, kind of. Yes. Because there was a war that needed to be fought. And God goes to Gideon. Gideon, we think of this great man of faith because God did such wonderful things through Gideon. Gideon, he didn't want anything to do with this. And yet Gideon did something that you and I are called to do. He simply obeyed. So Luke's gospel here, by the time we get to 13, look at verse 3. But listen, if you do not consider God's ways and truly change, then friends, you should prepare to face... What? What's it say? You should prepare to face his judgment. And he... What? This is the man of love? This is Christ, the one who had come to give his life for them, right? So prior to the crucifixion, this is Luke's gospel. So this is all happening before the death, burial, and resurrection, right? What does Jesus say? If you don't consider God's ways and truly change, then friends, you should prepare to face the judgment. How's it reading the home in there, Don?
It says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well."
Unless you repent,
you will all perish.
Wow. Now, don't see some raving maniac, you know, drooling and beating people. What's he trying? What is repentance?
Change your mind.
Repentance is a turnaround, yes? Repentance isn't a morbid thing. Repentance isn't a bad thing. Repentance is a turnaround to God. Hello? Why is it that we fear the word repent? Why is it that the only picture we have, probably the only picture you have of repentance, is some guy standing with a sandwich board down at Pioneer Square? You know, repent! Well, his message is accurate, right? But we tend to see it in such a negative, it's almost like he's telling everybody how horrible they are. What he's really trying to say is, turn around and follow the Lord, or it's not going to go the way you want it to go. I am still somewhat troubled by what Gary Mahone said during our men's breakfast a couple weeks ago, and he was telling this story, and the pastor finally gets to the guy that's in the hospital, I guess, and the chaplain says to him, "Why are you trying so hard to go to a place you're not going to like?" Was that basically it? And so somebody could honestly say, "Well, nobody's told me." And that's why Jesus, at the end of the Gospels, especially Matthew 28 and the Great Commission and all that, that's why he's really telling us that what we need to do is to get out into the world and tell other people the good news. Right? There's good news. There's a Savior. There's somebody who cares about you. There's someone who knows about your sin and does not want you to be punished. Amen? This isn't his plan. He wants you to turn and follow him. And what's really cool is when you do that, they don't have a big tearful cry session. In fact, the Bible says all of heaven starts celebrating and rejoicing over one sinner that's come to the faith. Is that true? Well, then we should be no less zealous, should we? Wow. Right here in Luke's Gospel, our wonderful historian trying to accurately give us what Christ had said. Look at verse 18. Do you want to understand the kingdom of God? Stop right there and answer the question. Right? So if somebody said, "Do you want to understand the kingdom of God?" Well, that's one of those questions. That's like asking, what is heaven going to be like? Or even more, who is in heaven? All right? Do you want to understand the kingdom of God? What does he give the answer? It's like a single mustard seed that someone took and planted in his garden. That tiny seed grew, and it became a tree so large that the birds could fly and make their nests in its branches. What is the story about the kingdom of God? What did you just hear?
It grows, it starts very small, and that grows into something very large.
Is there anybody in the room who sometimes feel like you don't have much faith? Is there anybody here who ever feels like you're not cutting it spiritually? Do you ever sometimes feel like you don't want anybody to know you're a Christian because you just don't have any answers? And does the enemy of your soul use all that self-talk to keep you down? Your faith is not being measured against my faith or anybody else's faith. God is not, you know, it's not like you have at home where you have the old, you know, inches on the post there as to who stands how tall. Right? You know why those are crummy? I've got one. Yes, you have. Everybody had kids has one. It's because the oldest kid is always the tallest. And so the youngest kids never feel like they can measure up. I know that. I've got five. I called my oldest my experimental kid. Because he was an experiment for me, I'm telling you. Your faith, dear one. Who is the source of your faith? Is the church the source of your faith? Pastor Skip the source of your faith? Even the Bible the source of your faith? The source of your faith is the Lord God who made you. He created you from before the foundation of the earth. He wrote your name in the book of life. True or false? He loves you with an everlasting love. He gives you, and then he tells you things like this. Hey, with men, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Church, it's time we quit beating ourselves up, feeling that we're so small in faith, or that we don't know enough Bible, or we haven't studied Greek. I mean, it's one thing, it's very interesting to me. You get a brand new convert, somebody who's just given their heart to Jesus Christ, I'll show you a zealot. Get me somebody in seminary, somebody who's been through years of education, Bible college, now he's in seminary. These are the people with the problem with their faith. These are the critical thinkers debating all of the dogma in the church. Folks like us, we're not sitting around here arguing about how many pearls are in the stones of the gates of heaven. Right? We're too dumb. The kingdom of God is just like this mustard seed. So is your faith. What happened when they planted that mustard seed in the garden? It started to grow. So really, what I see in this whole teaching about the mustard seed and faith and the garden and all the other metaphors for this is our job, the thing we can do, is we can water the thing. We can get the sunlight on it. We can exercise it, right? We can prune. There's a lot of talk. Jesus talks about pruning the branches, right? If you got dead stuff growing on you, might be good to cut it off. You know, if you have some unhealthy fruit, might be a good time to yank that out of there. But let it grow. Quit feeling less than. Quit feeling like you don't measure up. And start giving it out. Right? Cousin Larry talks to us. He tries to encourage us every chance he can. He carries this little New Testament with him. He hands these things out like some fool. He does. Hey, do you know about this? And people, huh? I bet you get all kinds of looks. But who knows how many people are going to be lined up in heaven because of Cousin Larry's little Bibles that he hands out. Oh my goodness. I can't get into the whole thing right now, but Doug Turpinning has got me learning more about the postmodern, post-churched, unchurched, under-churched nuns. Say the word nuns. Nuns. N-O-N-E-S. Nuns. So you've heard of millennials and you've heard of generation this, that, and the other thing, right? So all of those words I tried to speak are about a generation out there that aren't in here. And the conflict is that the way we do things in here, while that may meet these needs in here to some extent, they're not meeting those needs, not reaching those people. So what does the Church of Jesus need to be doing differently to reach the people who say they are none, meaning, what is your religious affiliation? And they check, none. See, that's the way the census is, right? Are you Presbyterian? Are you Protestant? Are you Catholic? What are you? And they check, none. So the nuns aren't saying that they're atheists. The nuns aren't even saying they don't believe in God. What the nuns are really saying is, I don't much care for this. And this is a crisis. Because I love this. Right? I don't want to throw this away. But if this isn't reaching that, them, those, then how can we share our faith better? What can we do? How can we reach out to our neighbors using love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your nuns? How can you love your nuns? I wish Anita was here. I would tell her it's not N-U-N. By the way, let's keep Anita Dugan and the Dugan family in your prayers, huh? We didn't pray for them earlier, but her sister Gia lives in Tillamook, is in hospice care now, and Anita is spending her 4 days a week, one of which is Sunday, ministering to her sister. It's just a real tragic time in their life, too. So, wow, all of that from the kingdom of God, I'm sorry. I guess I went down 4 rabbit trails, didn't I? Page forward to chapter 17. I'll start with verse 3. Jesus is speaking and he says, so each of you needs to be careful. If your brother sins against you, confront him about it. And if he has a change of mind and heart, then forgive him. Even if he wrongs you 7 times in a single day. If he turns back to you each time and says he's sorry and will change, you must forgive him. Now, what did the followers say immediately after this teaching that you're to forgive over and over and over every time somebody asks you to forgive, you're to forgive? He says that these people, the ones that hear this teaching respond, we don't have enough faith for this. Help our faith to grow. Is that the, Don, is that the Lord I believe, help thou my unbelief? No? How does it read?
So, verse
5. So, who said that? The apostle. Do you see yourself as an apostle? Do you see yourself as righteous and holy and spiritually developed as an apostle? Probably not. But even the apostle says, gosh, Lord, help my faith in this. Look, these are real people. We put names on them. We put titles to them like apostle or pastor. And we immediately think that these people have everything all perfect. Man, follow me around sometime. Lord, increase our faith. Right? Help my faith. And I guess I don't remember the text, but there's one other that says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I find that very comforting that I can say to Dad, hey, I don't know how to do something. Help me. Every one of us, as kids growing up, went to somebody else, a parent or a teacher or to somebody, and we looked for help at times, yes? And we didn't do it embarrassingly. We didn't do it feeling terrible. I want to learn how to do something. So God, help your church this morning. Help us grow in our faith. Because what about faith? Faith will move mountains. Faith will turn lives upside down. There is nothing impossible with God. Right? Hey, I'll close with this. Have any of you been troubled by the words, "Hey, whatever you need, ask"? Has that ever bothered you? How many of you asked for something and didn't get it? And then you go back and you read the Bible. It says, well, you have not because you asked not. And then you say, well, yeah, I asked. Well, I asked and I didn't get it. And right now I can tell you there's a few people very close to this church that are really angry at God right now. Because they've asked God for some things that they didn't get. And so they're blaming God. They're mad. God, I asked you for the healing that didn't happen. Since you're the healer, you must have let me down. Is that not human reasoning? No, it isn't. And it goes on later to define why you don't get what you've asked for. You don't get what you've asked for because you're asking just to spend it on your own self, pleasures, passions, your own selfishness. Look, I'm somewhat experienced in this business. I've been with a wife who's dying, and I've asked God to heal her. I have said things like, God, I, Skip Heine, man of faith, lay hands on my wife in the name of Jesus Christ, and I command this body to rise up and be whole. She went to be with the Lord. What was I really wanting? Let's get to it. I wanted my wife back. And that's not bad. And I don't think God was punishing me in any way, shape, or form. He had something better. I just don't know what it is. Right? Church, when you get upset with the Lord, when things don't turn out the way you think they ought to turn out, at least admit it, that it's you. And instead, let's go to Him and say, God, what have you got in mind? We coined this little phrase a few years ago. God is up to something. And then I changed it. God is up to something in me. Or I would say, God is up to something in you. I pray this coming weeks for the month of November. My prayer for you would be the book of John, which is one of the golden books, that you will read it and discover more and more and more how much the Lord loves you and how much He wants a relationship with you and how much He wants a humble repentance from any area of life where we've gone into the flesh instead of into the Spirit, because those are the two walks we have, right? I pray for personal revival this November. Why not? Why not? How would it be if we went into the Advent season of December with a whole room full of fanatics? Reaching their neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we give ourselves again to You this morning as Jim Muir recently taught us, we yield to You our body, soul, and spirit, our mind, will, and emotions, O Lord. We clothe ourselves in Your armor, that armor which You have crafted for each one of us, a custom-made helmet of salvation, a perfectly tailored breastplate of righteousness, a wonderfully fitting girdle of truth, shoes of peace that perfectly fit our feet, a shield of faith that we can carry, and the sword, the mighty sword of your Spirit, O God. Clothe us and use us, we pray today, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Congratulations on finishing Luke, and next week we begin the Gospel of John. All right, you are dismissed, church. When you see me go through the line, get ready.